We turn for our scripture reading tonight in God's inspired word in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. The word of God in Hebrews 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. So, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Read the word of God that far, and the text for the sermon tonight is verse 19 and the first part of verse 20. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the privilege tonight of gathering in worship to remember and celebrate the glorious ascension of our Savior. Jesus died on the cross on Good Friday afternoon. And 3 days later, as the Jews would count early Sunday morning, Jesus rose again from the dead. Over the 40 days that followed his resurrection, Jesus appeared bodily to his disciples on at least 10 occasions. And then after those 40 days, he appeared to them once more on the Mount of Olives. There Jesus taught his disciples for the last time, he blessed them, and then he was taken up into heaven, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Jesus was received up in that manner to make plain to the disciples that this was a real change of place for Jesus from the point of view of his human nature. From the point of view of his human nature, he had been there on the earth with them. But now there is a change of place. Christ in his human nature is no more on earth, but is in heaven at the right hand of God's throne. The ascension is of great significance. We might not always think of that, we might not always appreciate that, but the ascension is of significance. The ascension is of significance for Christ himself. The ascension is glory for Christ. Coming into this world, he had humbled himself, and now Christ receives the reward for his humiliation and his perfect obedience to the Father. He's rewarded with glory in heaven and the rule over all things in heaven and on earth. The ascension is of significance for Christ, and it's of great significance for us. Though Christ, from the point of view of his human nature, is in heaven, he is still with us. He sent his Holy Spirit and poured that out upon his church so that he's with us, he's in us. The significance of the ascension for us is that we have our Savior in heaven as our advocate, as our intercessor, bringing all of our needs before the throne of grace. And the significance of the ascension for us is that we have our flesh in heaven. We have, with Christ's body and soul being in heaven, a sure pledge that we also, both in body and in soul, will go to be with him in glory. And that is our hope as Christians. Our hope is for the coming of the ascended Christ again, and for the resurrection of the body and glory in both body and soul. That hope and comfort the Holy Spirit applies to the church here in Hebrews chapter 6. The book of Hebrews is addressed to Jewish Christians. Throughout the book, the types and the shadows of the Old Testament are explained in their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. But apparently, some of those Jewish Christians were discouraged. Their discouragement was that Jesus Christ had not returned again as he promised. Some of them expected a very sudden return, and when Christ did not return, they were discouraged. They were at the point of being overwhelmed in their disappointment, and some of them even to the point of despairing in living the Christian life. Holy Spirit brings a word of encouragement to those discouraged saints, a word of hope, and a word calling them to persevere because they are preserved. That's a word of encouragement for us as well. In the midst of this world of sin, with our own struggles with sin, with all of the burdens that God brings into our lives, there are times where we are tempted to be overwhelmed, disappointed, discouraged. We need encouragement. We need comfort. We need hope. We have that hope. Have that hope as the secure anchor of our souls. Call your attention to this passage under the theme, the soul's anchor. First of all, let's consider the idea. Secondly, the need. And then thirdly, the basis. The soul's anchor, the idea, the need, and the basis. Holy Spirit says in our text that our souls have an anchor. And that anchor is our Christian hope. When the Bible speaks of hope, it does so always with certain essential elements. One of those essential elements of hope is that it's something future-oriented, something that we don't have presently, something that we look forward to in the future that God will bestow upon us in His grace. Romans 8, verses 24 and 25 speak of that. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Hope is always future-oriented. It's looking for something that we do not presently have. Another essential element of hope is that this is the object of our earnest longing and desire. The object of our hope is not something that we greet with a shrug of the shoulders. It's not something that we consider with indifference. The object of our hope is our greatest joy and pleasure. It's the earnest desire of the whole of our being. We long and we pant after the object of our hope. It's on our mind. It's in our heart all the time. It's the most important thing to us. Times when the Scripture speaks of hope, it emphasizes more one of those elements, and at other times, it places the emphasis on another of those elements. Not that they're ever separated, they cannot be, they're inseparably connected, but at times the Scripture places more emphasis on one of those elements over the other. At times the Scripture emphasizes the subjective nature of hope. And what we mean by that is the activity of the child of God in hoping, the longing and the desire of the child of God for the object of our hope. At other times, the Scriptures lay the emphasis on the objective nature of hope. And there we mean on the object of our longing of desire. What is the content of our hope? What is it that we so long for and desire? In our text, the emphasis is on the latter. Objective nature of hope. What is the object of our Christian longing and desire? It's plain, first of all, from verse 18. At the end of verse 18, right before our text, we read, "Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." We don't lay hold upon the activity of hoping and longing. That really doesn't make sense. What we lay hold upon by faith is the object of our hope. What it is that we look forward to in the future. And if that's what hope is being, what aspect of hope is being emphasized at the end of verse 18, then unless there's some other consideration in verse 19, that's how we ought to understand the reference to hope in verse 19 as well. The anchor of our soul is our hope. What it is in the future that God will give to us. What it is that we so long for and desire. What is that? What is our hope? What is it that so consumes us as Christians? Text tells us when at the end of verse 19, it says of this hope, which is our anchor, which entereth into that within the veil. That's referring to that thick veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place, the veil that hung before the Holy of Holies. And therefore, to go within the veil means to enter into the Holy of Holies. For Old Testament Israel, the Holy of Holies symbolized the place of God's presence and His dwelling among them. There in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. There was the mercy seat. There is where the blood was sprinkled every year that represented to them God's dwelling place, the place where God made His abode among His people. The spiritual reality to which that points is ultimately heaven. Heaven is the Holy of Holies. It's there that the eternal and the infinite God is pleased to reveal Himself, to dwell in covenant fellowship with His chosen people. The fact that the anchor is cast within the veil into the Holy of Holies means that our hope is in heaven. The great longing and desire of the child of God is ultimately to dwell in the full realization of covenant fellowship with God in glory. Whenever the Bible speaks of hope, it always speaks of the Christian hope in that sense, ultimately of our enjoying glory both in soul and body. We certainly have hope at the moment of death for our soul, that when the body goes into the grave, the soul goes to glory. It certainly belongs to our hope, but our ultimate hope is not just for glory and perfection in the soul, it's for glory and perfection in both soul and body. Our hope is for the return of the ascended Christ, for the glorious resurrection, everlasting life. Our hope is for the coming of that day when we will be delivered out of this world under the curse, with all of the consequences of the fall into sin, where there's no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more sickness. We look forward to the day when we'll be delivered from this world of sin, and especially this body of sin. When our old man will be abolished forever and we will only be new men, and there will be no more the daily struggle against that old man of sin and all of the temptations and the lusts of our flesh. When in soul and body we will be perfect and serve God in perfect love. Our hope and longing is for the day when we're gathered together with all of God's people, the whole of the church, throughout all of time and history. Our hope is ultimately this, for the day when we will dwell body and soul with our God, when we will be brought into His fellowship in the Holy of Holies. We'll see Him face to face. We'll behold His glory. With the church of all ages, we'll praise Him forever. This is our hope. The hope that is the anchor for our souls. That anchor is unique. The figure there is the anchor of a ship. And a ship's anchor goes down into the depths of the sea to rest upon the sea bottom. The Christian anchor doesn't go down into the depths of the sea. The Christian anchor goes upward. And it rests in the infinite depths and glory of heaven. That anchor is secure. An anchor does no good if it's not secure. If it doesn't actually secure the ship that it's attached to, it's worthless then. An anchor, to be of any use, must be secure. And that is true of our anchor. Our anchor is sure. It's secure. Whenever the Bible speaks of hope, which is our anchor, it always speaks of hope as a certainty. Our hope is not some pie in the sky, some wishing upon a star kind of feeling and attitude where we hope it happens, but we're not really sure. Our hope is a rock-solid certainty. The passage mentions that when it says in verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Those two words are close synonyms of each other, and the distinction between the two of them is subtle. But the very fact that the Bible mentions two words that mean almost the same thing is significant. It's emphasizing with a double emphasis the certainty and the security of our hope. Our anchor is sure. It's firm. It's secure. And the idea then is that it can be relied upon. It can be trusted in. And our anchor, hope, is steadfast. That word emphasizes that it's something that can't be bent, it can't be broken, it can't be severed or destroyed. It's steadfast, it's enduring. Think about the anchor of a ship. That anchor can fail in especially two ways. That anchor can fail if it's not securely latched into the bottom of the sea, if it's just dragging along the top of the sea bottom, it's not doing the ship any good. Our anchor is sure. It's sure in heaven. It's grounded in a solid rock. It's immovable. And then the other way for an anchor to fail, speaking from an earthly point of view, as if that anchor would somehow be defective and it would maybe rust or it would break, and though it's latched on to something secure on the bottom of the sea, it, under the stress and the strain, it cracks and it breaks. Truth concerning our anchor is that it's steadfast, it's unbreakable. That anchor can't be broken, the anchor chain cannot be snapped. It's rusting securely in the depths of heaven, and that anchor cannot be broken. Our hope is certain. It's secure. It's secure from the point of view of the inheritance itself. That inheritance cannot be removed. It can't be destroyed. It can't be taken away. 1 Peter 1, verse 4 says that we have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Not only is it the case that that inheritance itself is secure, it's also the case that we who are the heirs of that inheritance will certainly receive that inheritance. It's not as if there's an anchor that's cast in heaven and a chain that's running down to the earth, but it's flying loose. It's not attached to anything. And perhaps it's up to you and me to grab a hold of that anchor chain and to hang on tight. And it's due then to our tenacity and our effort that we're finally by that anchor drawn into heaven. That's not the figure at all. Not only is the anchor latched securely in heaven, but it's securely attached to us. By the grace of God, we belong to Jesus Christ. We are His body. And we certainly will receive the glory that awaits us. Our souls are like a ship. And the anchor is cast on a distant shore, the safe harbor of heaven. And from that anchor cast in heaven to the child of God is a thick, unbreakable chain. And all our life long we're on the seas, the waters, and the waves of this life, tossed to and fro, but securely attached to this anchor. All our life long, the Lord Jesus Christ is drawing us to Himself. Drawing us by that chain across the sea of this life until we rest secure in the safe haven of heaven. This is the security of the saints. This is the preservation of the saints. As those who belong to Christ, who are saved by His blood, we have a certain unfailing hope. We have the certainty that God will preserve us throughout the whole of this life and to the end. Take us to glory beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies to be with our God. Precious. Precious and how necessary is the anchor of our soul, our hope. We need that anchor. Just as a ship needs an anchor. Ship needs an anchor on account of the changing tides, rolling waves, and the winds on the sea that would blow their ship every which way. That ship does not have an anchor. It will be blown off course. It'll drift away and become lost, or it will crash. Without the anchor, it will crash into the rocks or crash into the dock at the harbor and be ruined. One of the few other instances in the New Testament where that word anchor is mentioned, we read of that in connection with Paul's journey to Rome. Acts 27 verse 29, "Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day." So that ship wasn't smashed upon the rocks. They needed the anchors. In order for a ship to be sure, steadfast, so that it doesn't drift away and it's not shipwrecked, needs an anchor that is sure and steadfast, that will keep that ship from drifting and from crashing. Same is true spiritually. We need an anchor for our soul. We need that anchor in the face of the temptations of the devil. The devil is constantly tempting us, and through so many different ways and means, the devil is tempting us to forsake the truth of God's word by means of false doctrine. The devil is tempting us to give up the faith, to renounce Jesus Christ and the Christian life by the means of persecution and ridicule. The devil is tempting us to leave the path of thankful obedience to God with all of the allurements and the enticements of the flesh and of this world. In so many ways, the devil is working hard to tempt us, to draw us away so that we drift away and become lost on the sea of this life. The devil is seeking to turn us away so that we make shipwreck of the faith. That's the language of 1 Timothy 1, verse 19, the apostle speaking of those who had fallen into sin, it says, holding faith in a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. If left to ourselves, that would inevitably be the case. We'd drift away. We'd become lost. We'd become smashed upon the rocks and make shipwreck of the faith. We need an anchor. And we have that. We have an anchor for our soul that is sure and steadfast. On account of that anchor, we can never be lost as God's children. At times we may stray, we may fall into sin and wander, but by the grace of God we're always drawn back and drawn back to the way of repentance and turning. We have before us a hope, and knowing that hope, our hearts then aren't set upon this world and the things of this world. We're not consumed with the allurements and the enticements of this world, because we know there's something far better that awaits us. The unending glory and perfection of heaven. Having this hope, we live grateful lives out of love for God. That's 1 John 3, verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Having this hope, we purify ourselves. We live thankful, sanctified lives to the glory of God. We have an anchor for our soul in the face of the temptations of the devil. We have an anchor for our soul in the face of the trials of earthly life. In this life, God's way for us is often in the deep. It's through the deep, dark waters where the waves seem to be crashing over us, and it may seem as if we're drowning. It might be the flood of sorrow, loss, death, our own death, or the death of a loved one, loneliness. It might be the hurricane of a sickness, a disease, excruciating physical pain and suffering. It might be the tidal wave of loss in a relationship, of conflict, waywardness on the part of a loved one. It might be the crushing waves of disappointment and discouragement and even despair. And again, if left to ourselves, we drown. Wave upon wave upon wave of affliction upon us, and feels like we're sinking to the bottom. We're drowning. We can't breathe under the weight of these burdens. We're like Peter as he's walking on the sea toward Jesus, and he sees the waves and he's drowning and he cries out, "Lord, I perish." The sea of this life with the winds and the waves can feel to us the same. "Lord, I perish. Lord, I can't go on. Lord, I'm drowning." We need an anchor. We have that. We have a hope that is certain and secure. A hope that buoys us, that lifts us up, that preserves us and upholds us. We have hope that all these things work together for our good. We have hope that none of these things can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. We have hope that these light afflictions, which are but for a moment, work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We have hope that the day is coming when God will wipe every tear from our eye and there's no more sorrow and suffering and pain and sin. Hope can see heaven even through the darkest clouds, though we can't see what's before us and we don't know what's to come. We know what the end and the goal is. We know where the anchor is securely fastened. We have hope that sustains us, that preserves us. We need an anchor for our soul in the face of the temptations and the trials of this life. And we have that, an anchor, sure and steadfast. That certainty and that confidence is grounded alone in Jesus Christ. This anchor is so sure and steadfast on account of Jesus Christ, and particularly here, the ascension of Jesus Christ. Verse 20 says, whither, that is, within the veil, the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. Jesus has entered the Holy of Holies. In the Old Testament, it was only the high priest who could enter into the most holy place. He could do so only once a year. He had to do so to sprinkle the blood, and then he could not remain there. He had to leave right away. We have the high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, who is an eternal high priest. And he entered into the holy place, and he did so on the basis of the shedding of the blood of a sacrifice. The sacrifice of himself. It was only on the basis of what he'd done at the cross that Jesus Christ ascended into glory. By his death on the cross, he atoned fully for the sins of his people. And having accomplished the work that his Father gave him to do in perfect obedience, he ascended into heaven. Went there as our forerunner. Forerunner was a spy or a scout in an army, and that scout would go ahead of the regular army to see what was to come before and to prepare the way. Jesus is our forerunner. He's gone before us into heaven to truly prepare the way for us so that we follow him where he has gone. To change the figure, he's the head, and we're the body, and where the head has gone, the body will certainly follow. As our forerunner, Christ now prepares a place for us in the Holy of Holies. That's John 14, verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. As our forerunner, he's gone before. He's there preparing a place for each one of us. As our forerunner, he's interceding for us before the throne of grace, bringing all of our needs to God. And it's through the intercession of Jesus Christ that we are preserved and we will be glorified. It's on the basis of Jesus, our Savior, our High Priest, our forerunner, and what he's done in his death and resurrection and in his ascension, that we have this anchor of our soul. That gives us hope, it gives us encouragement, gives us confidence as we go forward in the Christian life. By faith, we lay hold of that hope. That's the language of verse 18. And at the end, it says again, have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. By faith, we lay hold of that hope. Don't misunderstand that. Again, that's not saying that the anchor is cast in heaven and the chain is there and maybe hanging in front of our face and it's up to you and me to grab a hold and hang on tight and it's up to us to make sure that we're holding on so tenaciously in order to finally be brought into heaven. The truth is that we lay hold because Jesus has already laid hold of us. We belong to Him by His sovereign working in His grace. And the fruit, the effect, the evidence that we've been laid hold upon by Christ is that by the faith He gives to us, we lay hold upon that hope which lies before us. And that's how we live from day to day as Christians. In the face of temptation, by faith, lay hold upon the hope that is before you in Jesus Christ. In the face of trial and sorrow and affliction, lay hold upon the hope that's before you in Jesus Christ. With that anchor of your soul, press on and persevere. Press on, persevere, be encouraged. Do so in the certain confidence. The day is soon coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will draw us by that anchor into the safe haven of heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Father, who art in heaven, we thank Thee for the ascension of our Savior. We're thankful for His preparing the way before us by His death, His resurrection, by His ascension. We're thankful that now He is preparing mansions for us. Give to us hope, give to us comfort, encourage us by Thy Word and Spirit, so that from day to day we press on in that confidence. Give us the grace, Father, to flee from this wicked world and the things of this world. Keep us from setting our hearts here below. Work in us by Thy grace so that ever more and more we look for and long for glory of heaven. Father, forgive our sins. Keep us in Thy care and in safety in this night. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.